Well, today, the 50 days of Easter comes to an end, fittingly, with another principal feast of the church, the Feast of Pentecost. Thus, the banners, our most Pentecostal moment comes on Pentecost, I guess, as Anglicans. Many of us are aware that this is in some way connected to the gift of the Holy Spirit. We throw that phrase around from time to time. But we rightly wonder why and how it matters in our world, in our time. Especially after news that we keep hearing. It seems to be just an endless cycle of horrors bursting into our culture. And we wonder, what relevance do these feasts have in the face of what's going on in our world? Well, what our gospel readings of the last few weeks of Easter have been leading us toward is a great and deep mystery, a mystery of our faith, that somehow Jesus' death and then his astounding resurrection are connected with this gift, that in some way Jesus can't remain terrestrial, if you will, for this gift to be activated. This connection is so strong that the gift Jesus promises in John's gospel is known as another Jesus. That's my paraphrase for what John says, another helper like me. And so Jesus says, in effect, if you want to continue relationship with me, you'll need to build a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to pull back for a moment, for this personal dimension of the Spirit is indeed something fantastically new, as our reading from John just hinted at. There was not yet a Spirit, refers to this personal dimension. But talk of the Spirit generally, of course, is not new. The Spirit is, in the original creation accounts, the brooder, the incubator, the hidden wisdom of God that is the source and the font of everything. The Spirit is the life force in and around all things. Both Hebrew and Greek have words, ruach in Hebrew, pneuma in Greek, that refer to wind or breath or life force or spirit. Both female and male articles are appended to these words and identify this force. In some respects, the Spirit and life are, if not synonyms, very close in meaning. When I talk to my scientist son, we both end up marveling at life, how it works and why it is. And each time we run up against a mystery, what is it that impels it, causes it to evolve in the way that it has and is? And so from this impersonal side, all living creatures, all cultures, all major religions both know of and indeed know the Spirit. Whether you're conversing with the server at your favorite watering hole, or noticing the ants marching in determined fashion towards that cookie crumb in our fireside area, you are involved with, aware of life, aka the Spirit. And again, it's not the same thing. The Spirit manifests life. It resides in and around and through all life, without taking away from the beingness of you and you and that ant and the server. So, what I'm trying to say is that there are levels or layers to the Spirit. And Jesus' promise is connected to what already is, but now is being given all over again in order to usher humanity into something new, into something it desperately needs. Even this new promise is connected to the original call or purpose of humans outlined in Genesis, to be the image and likeness of God, to be God's image. in our care of, our use of, and our enjoyment of creation. You know, we're not simply alive, but we're to be that which is alive and cares for and fosters life. Those who become, through partnership with God and in the words of our gospel, life-giving streams of water welling up to eternal life. We are like any other living creatures. Like any other living thing, we have evolved over eons of time to be a certain way, to have certain instincts and characteristics. We're bipedal mammals with opposable thumbs. I've been noticing lately that my opposable thumbs are not working very well anymore. Maybe you have the same arthritic problem. We have a large prefrontal cortex, which allows us to use language, and et cetera, et cetera. I could go on about unique human characteristics. And like every other manifestation of life, we are limited. We are, on one level, as weak and as vulnerable as all life. And nothing, not even becoming a follower of Jesus, not even being filled with the Holy Spirit, changes that limitedness, if you will. On one level, I'm just another balding 50-something white guy. I own that. I get it. My kids remind me all the time. What can I say? That's who I am on one level. When someone says about my role as a priest and about St. Matthew Abbotsford, oh, you're the priest of that small Anglican church that started after the church split over the issue of same-sex blessings, I say, yep, that's me, that's us. I own it. We own it. But that's not all who we or I am. Our purpose is, yes, to be as small as we are, as finite as we are, even as we're connected to the infinite. Even as we find ourselves not only drinking of the Spirit, but becoming a fountain of that Spirit ourselves. I agree with Peter's sermon in our first reading. All of us, young and old, men and women, are meant to connect to the infinite. Call it dreams and visions, that which accesses our unconscious and brings up often messages from God. Call it prophecy, which is the ability to understand and tell God's truth in a way that is relatable to those around us. Prophesying is often just sane, helpful preaching or teaching, but it is often something even more basic. It's that helpful insight you have into your friend's life that encourages, that lifts them up, that reflects loving care. When that happens, you're a prophet. You're speaking God's truth in a way that is bringing God's life. Like genies in bottles, humans have been crafted by God as little small clay pots, but with a capacity for an infinitely powerful elixir that we get to pour out for the good of others. Now, Pentecost is so special because it stretches this identity even further in a paradoxical way. You see, when we're existing in what our society considers the most personal mode of being, that is, as individuals, we are often participating in the Spirit as that impersonal life force, if you will. We're animated by what animates every other living thing. But when, according to our society's way of thinking, we are existing in a less personal mode, that is, as members of a community, when, to use words from Acts chapter 2, we are all gathered together in one place, then the Spirit is revealed as personal, inspiring not just aliveness, if you will, but communication that bridges all barriers. The Spirit comes into full personhood. If you're a theologian here this morning, forgive this way of speaking. And thus we come into a full personhood, not when we are by ourselves, but when the Spirit of Jesus becomes the one who is brooding over and incubating a new community out of all our smaller selves, out of our merely humanly created communities, communities that are often based on ethnic differences or religious differences, and that are often created by opposing one reality against the other. Put a different way, what begins in Acts 2 is that the Spirit becomes the power of human community by giving us His personal Spirit. Christ becomes the power of human community by giving us His personal Spirit. And this personal Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, becomes personal as the church reflects the Christ. I say becomes because, you know, it's only in 381 at the Council of Constantinople and the crafting of the final edition of the Nicene Creed, which we'll say in a minute, that we have the full recognition that the Holy Spirit is not just a life force, but a person co-equal with the Father and the Son. And so the Father and the Son's amazing condescension is just this. Only as the church grows in love and understanding and service does God's presence with us become recognized as personal for us and for the world. That is why in the Nicene Creed, the third part says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then right away, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. You don't know the one. You're not filled with the one without living in and from the other. You can't get a more powerful assertion as to why congregations like ours matter. The Holy Spirit is that which allows not just individuals, but a new humanity made up of every tribe, race, language, gender, and orientation to be the body of Christ. To be the love and forgiveness of God for each other in the world. It is the Holy Spirit's glory to take our necessary limitations, our smallness, our aloneness, even our antagonistic divisions, and weave together from those limitations an infinite field of possibilities. You see, this is not just an idea, it's a community. Pentecost is the feast of the Holy Spirit because it's the feast of the birth of the church. It's the birth of the church because the personal life force becomes the person, or the impersonal life force becomes the person of the Spirit, connecting with finite persons like you and I, so that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. That's what Paul's trying to say in our second greeting. And it's why it's so cool, I think, that we're having a congregational meeting this day, a meeting in which we're going to be talking about future plans and possibilities, a day when we'll be talking about growing up, a day when the Spirit wants to encourage us, even as the early church knew way too well that difficult and sacrificial realities lay ahead. And so in the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Jesus, each of us have been given a manifestation for the common good. Are you thirsty today? You will drink your fill as you participate in the new community that God is creating for the good of the world. As we learned again at our synod, Anglicans are linked the world over. A portion of every dollar we give goes to the work in the north, to the national church, and to our links overseas. Every act of loving service strengthens St. Matthew, which strengthens our diocese, which strengthens the national church, and you can continue that chain of being. Every time we get together is an opportunity for the Spirit to do the Spirit's work. We are more than we are. We are finite beings participating in the infinite. Veni Spiritus Sanctus. Come, Holy Spirit.